Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
My goodness, it's been a minute. My name is Dustin, and I am blessed to get to be back home with you guys. Just want to take a moment and look around the room, and some of you I haven't even met yet. You've come in over the last 9 months and excited to get to do that. I'll tell you, my heart is just full of gratitude this morning for the gift that you have given me to take these last 9 months. For I never felt entitled. I never felt like I earned it. And honestly, I didn't even want to do it, to be quite honest with you. But you gave me a gift, and thank you for that. I'm so thankful for our leadership team. You can imagine when the lead pastor steps away for, 9 months, there's a lot of folks that had to do a lot of lifting and take care of a lot of things to even make that possible. So man, my heart is just full of gratitude. I'm so thankful for each and every one, and the Lord has done great things. Be patient with me. I really purposed for the last 9 months not to speak or to teach at all. So I feel a little rusty, so there may be some subject-verb disagreements and some things going on, but it really is good to be back. I have missed being here. I think I told you all 9 months ago, it's hard to leave something you love to focus on something you love. And that's been what this season has been about, to step away from that which you love and care for deeply, to really focus on that which you must love and care for deeply. And that's been the season that we've been in. So you can imagine 9 months of penned up sermons and thoughts and devotions that I could unleash on you this morning for the next 25 hours, but I won't do that. But what I would like to do is just take a moment and share with you a little bit of what the last 9 months looked like for us and our family. Michelle's going to come and just share a little bit about what that meant to her. And then I'm going to take a moment and share what has the passages that have sustained me over these last 9 months. That was a message to my heart. And as I convey that to you, I believe it'll be a message not only for me, but also to all of us as a spiritual family. And then we will wrap up together. Is that okay? All right. Glad to be back. So when we plan for me to step out on sabbatical for 9 months, God orchestrates so many things that we didn't know at the time would be actually taking place during this 9 month period that I got to be fully present for. And just as a few of them, let me show you, we built a couple of houses on our property. Some of our kids are coming home, so we have a couple of houses that we built. My daughter, Lindsay, built her house on our church property our personal property, and that's her house. She is now living there with my son-in-law and two grandsons. My son, Matthew, he built his home on our property as well, and they're currently living right there behind us. During this 9 month period, Matthew welcomed our second granddaughter, right? Our second granddaughter came into the world and was born. During this time, I got to be fully present for little Allison Maeve. She was born on St. Patrick's Day, and we are eating her up. We are eating her up. How many of you are grandparents in the room? Oh, there's a few. Then you'll know what I mean when I say Proverbs says in Proverbs 17, it says, children's children are a crown to old men, right? And man, I feel that so much. They, grandkids are the absolute best. Well, after that, my middle son, Michael, graduated dental school in Chicago. So we were able to go up and be with him. And you can imagine the years and years of education that was involved in that. We get to call him doctor now, which is kind of fun. And so they graduated, and the Lord would orchestrate a path for him back home to start his practice. So in Chicago, we loaded up the truck and we moved them back to Buford, Georgia. He practiced. In fact, if you need anything done, I recommend him. He's at Lifetime Dental in Gainesville, Georgia, with Dr. Shu Hare. Some of you know Dr. Shu. And so he is working with Dr. Shu, so super excited about that. And we on his graduation afterwards, he wanted to take a trip. So we did a family trip to celebrate Michael's incredible accomplishment. My son Mark also finished school as well. He's a nurse, pediatric nurse at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta, works in the PICU there. And so he and Michael and his wife and our little granddaughter Mila and my wife and I, we set out on a 6-week trip nearly to New Zealand and Australia. And as you can see, it was just an epic, beautiful experience. Many of you gave in a special offering back 9 months ago that helped make something like this possible. Again, so grateful for that, that you did for us. An amazing trip. We get back from that trip and found out some really good news that Michael and Delaney are once again with child, our sixth grandchild. That's meet for the very first time in public. Meet our sixth grandson. He is a little boy, and his name is Caden Graham Pennington. So he will arrive in April. So we are like really, as you can imagine, pumped about that. I never thought I'd live long enough to be a parent of six grandkids. It's awesome. All right, and then I did a lot of this over the time. You'll see that. During sabbatical, this became one of my most favorite positions, getting lots of naps and afternoon naps and lots of refreshing went on. So that was kind of a quick slideshow of some of the things that went on. But the very best part of sabbatical, hands down, just apart from maybe some of the Lord did between myself and him, was getting to spend time with my wife, Michelle. Hands down. She is fantastic, and I'm going to invite her to come up and share just real quick on what this time meant. I feel like I got to know my wife all over again in just a really, really special way, and we are in our 34th year of marriage, all right, 34th year. And I want to tell you all this, because I think you need to know as a spiritual family, especially in the days in which we live, I want you to know that our marriage has never been stronger than in 34 years of marriage. I am more in love, more impressed. I respect this woman more than I ever have in the entirety of our marriage. She's the best, and she's the best for me. And we have had just a tremendous time together. We have spent countless hours, and I was going to work with her much, riding with her in her job, and so much time together, and it's been just a beautiful thing. So I love you, baby, and I know I just want you to share for just a second.
Well, want to say thank you guys for allowing us this opportunity. As he mentioned earlier, it really wasn't something that we were actually looking to do, but in Proverbs 19, the Lord talks about how we kind of plan our course, but he directs our steps. And so I'm just so grateful for his leadership and for the ability to know that he is not only in our present, but he's also in the future. And so he knew exactly what we needed. And so I want to say at the beginning of this, thank y'all. But I also want to take a brief moment to thank those that I work for, because I know that I still worked while he was on sabbatical, and they gave me great grace in this season to be able to try to be as present as possible. And so I just want to say thank you and a shout out to Luke and Harrison for all that they did to give me grace.
And they're part of our spiritual family, Luke.
Yes.
Seminati and Harrison Funk. Yes. Yes. Grateful for the time.
So I appreciate their ability to give me this gift as well, to join him as much as possible and to allow him to join me at work at times to pray for people and be a blessing that way. But we really reflected back as just taking inventory of all that the Lord had done during this season, and the things that came to mind as we were kind of summarizing and processing. I feel like the two things that stood out for me were trust and receiving. And it was a journey that I didn't really realize I needed. And as I looked at Psalm 23, it's really simple, but it says he's our shepherd, and a shepherd knows exactly how to lead and guide and take care of his sheep. And this little sheep needed a lot this season that I didn't even recognize. And so for that, I'm grateful, because it says that he leads us, you know, beside still waters and green pastures. And then it says that he restores the soul. And that is predominantly, I feel like, what he did for me in these 9 months. He took me on this process and journey that I thought was more about Dustin and his ability to rest and receive and reconnect. But he had other plans that were as important and pivotal in my heart to be able to bring us to that point of unity. And so it started out with a lot of great grace as we've journeyed through everything. And I just unexpectedly found that he really peeled back some things in my heart from a long time ago. And in, you know, 28 years of ministry and 34 years of marriage, we found ourselves in situations that, you know, were painful. And coupled that with some childhood things that I've carried that I thought the Lord had dealt with, I really recognized that I'd put up a lot of self-protected mechanisms. And I love the Lord dearly and have served him really faithfully, but I started allowing him to really reveal things in me. And part of that process was really finding myself at crossroads so many times where I had desires, but deep inside that self-protectedness would come up. And I found I would rely on myself too much because it was too scary for me to fully trust the way that I desired to. And so through God's great leadership and mercy and grace, my Wellspring group helped me to be able to hear and see a lot of things that I had not perceived that were hindering me from really reaching the desires of my heart. And so through the process of all of this, I came one day in prayer and I'm like, Lord, this is such a deepness in me and wanting something that I felt like I couldn't reach. And I kept coming back to this more idea that I was still trying to earn or please him. And ultimately, if I didn't do that, that he would be unhappy with me and retreat. And so one day as I was praying, he just really helped me to see that I had built this wall, and he and his grace and leadership, being the shepherd that he is, helped me to dismantle this wall so that I could really cross into that intimacy and that ability to hear him say that I was really worth being loved, which was a really big deal for me. And even our marriage started with me feeling like God had called me to be single because I was too afraid to let people love me. And so there's a big testimony in our relationship, even where God used him to pursue me, even though I pushed him away, as a testimony of God's love that pursues, that never gives up. And so there's just such great appreciation and gratitude for a God that never gives up on us. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you find yourself in that place where you have desires, but sometimes even in the rawness of real day situations, the Lord is no respecter of persons. And so that invitation extends to you as well, to ask, to knock, and to be able to receive that goodness of what he delights in for you as well. And so it's been a beautiful journey. I've loved being able to just be present with him and our kids in so many ways. But I think one of the biggest takeaways for me, because anytime God begins to do things deep within you, there's always going to be that testing season where he begins to give you that revelation and that knowledge, that truth, that depth. But then there's moments where it gets put to the test and you get the opportunity to be able to see how to live it out. Dustin has done that beautifully on so many fronts that have been very humbling and beautiful to see him truly embrace what God's doing in practical ways that are miraculous, to say the least, if you really know him well. And so I just have one example in closing that really summarizes the depth of what God's done in this ability to trust and then receive from him. We ended up going on a marriage retreat in September, and it was kind of like the culmination of everything we were wrapping up. And it was something I was really looking forward to just be able to have some R&R. And when we got there, Dustin gave a list of the activities that were provided that we could choose from. And so one of them was this ropes course. And I like adventure. I love to go. I like the outdoors. And so I initially said yes. But then when we got there, I'm like, I felt the anxiety in my heart. And I was like, you know, this is some R&R time. Let's just not do it. He was gracious, gave me the option to back out. And as we're sitting there and they're calling us to go in this group, I'm like, okay, let's do it. So we show up. We get all our gear on, our helmets. They run through the course. And I will just tell you, I'm petrified of heights, And I've done a few things to try to conquer it, but I'm looking up there going, okay, it's not that high. I can do this. And we start walking up the spiral stair up this pole, and with all these people in this movement, it's just swaying. And I'm like, I think I don't know. And I'm just like, Jesus, help me. And so we get to the top. We line up in our groups, and there's a lady in front of me who decides she can't do it. And so we all have to back up, and they unhook us, and she goes back down. And so they hook me back up, and I'm sitting there going, you know, I don't know if any of you are like this, but I'm trying to psych myself up. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. And so we're only about 30 or 40 feet off the ground, but for me, it felt like 100. And I'm sitting up there. My knees are shaking, and I'm in this opportunity to trust. And for me, I've had some areas where my kids and my husband tend to be a little more sarcastic and mocking, and so I've just learned through the years and through other situations that kind of rise up where when I face things where I'm really afraid, like on heights and they like to mock me, I'm like, you go do you. I'm staying way away. I won't ride buckets with them because they inevitably swing if we're going across bridges. I'm like, you go way away and I'll cross at my own pace because they love nothing more than to like stand and bounce and watch in terror as I'm like, ah.
Does anybody else do that?
And so I'm just like, okay, I can do this because typically, you know, you have the rope where you're connected and it's right in front of me. And so I like death grip it, holding on, thinking, okay, this is my lifeline. I can get this done. And so we start, and there's like these series of things that we're having to do to cross all the way to the platform at the end before we go down. And the first couple were a little scary, but it was more independence. And then the last one, it had this little wire, and I'm telling you, it wasn't very big. And we were supposed to walk across that, and then there were obstacles along there that we had to navigate to get around. And instead of doing it alone, we were supposed to reach out and hold the person next to us to be able to use them to balance, to navigate. And I got there and I froze. I'm like, I can't do this. Because instead of our wires running parallel to each other, there was this big gap. And so it was going to require me, when I had to reach out to grab him, I was going to have to like hover over like a larger space because our cords were not next to each other. And I'm like, there's no way for me to go back to get closer. I was like, this isn't going to work. I can't do it. So I'm just going to hold on. And the guy behind me was praying. And this lady said, you know, this exercise is really about trust. You don't have to do it if you want to hold on, but it's really about learning to trust. And so I was like, okay, Lord, this is my test. And so with great trepidation, and for those of you that are afraid of heights, I know you feel me, I let go of my security, and I reached over and I took hold of his arms, and we learned to navigate that section together, going around the obstacles. I'm shaking, he's shaking, but he's encouraging. People are cheering us on because it was obviously not necessarily an easy thing to do when you conquer those levels of fear. And when we got to the other side, I just heard the Lord say very clearly that it was a great opportunity for me to stand and to really be able to trust him and his leadership in the natural, but also to be able to trust the Lord and how he provides. And so in that moment, the Lord just reiterated again, out of that intimacy, out of that layer of being able to let him in a little bit deeper, to see that his leadership is good and that I can face fears, I can face the unknown, I can face the rise of darkness, because he's faithful, he's dependable, and he's trustworthy. And so Matthew has a picture. I think if you put it up, this is us. We had to actually step off the platform, which was another opportunity just to rappel down. So that's us making it down. And I just want to say again, thank you for the journey that we've been able to reengage and walk together, with the ability to trust him, with a renewed sense of passion that his leadership, even in the days ahead, is so perfect and is so worth following. So thank y'all for everything, and look forward to this next season.
You see, that's pretty special, right? Pretty special. You know, obviously, a lot I could say. It's hard to compress 9 months into just a few moments. But suffice to say, it was the first time in 28 years. 28 years is a long time, you know, in full-time vocational ministry. Ministry is a unique bird when you're, like, in it for such a long time, because your life doesn't quite have the partitions, perhaps, that a marketplace job might have. Marketplace jobs have the advantage of having some natural partitions, right? This is the workspace, you know, here's the kind of the family space, and here's the church space, and here's the friend space. Well, the world of ministry, when you do it full-time vocationally, all those natural partitions, they really come down, and it's just all sort of one big thing of spaghetti that you're trying to manage. And I like to think of it like a octopus. And I didn't really know, nobody told me this, but back when we stepped into full-time ministry back in June of 1995, the octopus, if you will, of vocational ministry came to live with me. And the tentacles, you know, just sort of all over every sphere of your life and everything you're doing. There's never a moment you clock out and go home. It's just what you carry constantly. And getting to take the octopus out for a minute and put it on the shelf gave me some great perspective. It helped me. It's the first time, I'll tell you, it's the first time in 28 years that I can say I've been fully present to myself, fully present to God, fully present to my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I just felt, because I had not felt that before. You know, I didn't know what it was like. I mean, 28 years, you kind of forget what that's like. And now I know what that feels like. So you know how when you go to the doctor sometimes when you're for a health visit and the goal is to give you a baseline of what healthy looks like for you? And then you know when you get sick because you kind of got a baseline. So I felt the Lord really gave me a baseline of this is how I want you to walk and how I want you to be and how fully present, how it feels and what that ultimate goal is and game this game of life that we're playing, how it's to be played and how it's to be lived. Because I got to meet some guys I had not met in a long time. I got to meet I got to meet Dustin the Christian. Got to meet him. Hadn't met him in a long time. I got to meet Dustin the husband afresh. Got to meet Dustin the dad. Dustin the granddad. And it was so refreshing and so good. And I got to meet Dustin the son. Dustin the son of God, which was super powerful. And what I want to share with you is just a short word of how the Lord sustained me during this time and how he spoke to me as what it means to be his son. So this will come out as a sermon, if you will, but it was really a sermon that the Holy Spirit has preached to me these past 9 months. And in a way to make it relatable, I want to share it with you, and I believe it will call us all into what God's heart is for all of his sons and daughters in the next few moments. Let's just pray just for a second. Lord, thank you for this great gift that you've given. Thank you, Lord, to get to stand here and just be part of what you're doing in this spiritual family. And Lord, I just want to be fully available, Lord, to you, Holy Spirit, to speak that which will bring encouragement and hope and life. And Lord, it would be an invitation to all of us, Lord, just to seek you and to find, God, what you really have for us, what your will really is for us. We love you. Thank you for these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, are you ready for a sermonette? All right, sermonette. Find yourself in Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to like take this passage apart a little bit and see what is being communicated to us through the Apostle Paul in these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says to us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We see these really strong, emphatic words that are coming from Scripture through the pen of the Apostle Paul. These are not suggestions. These are not, you might should consider doing this. It's coming, if you will, with exclamation marks on the end. He is striving that we would see what he is saying. So may our natural minds, even this morning, be stripped of the dullness and the calluses in the name of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come and would speak to our hearts and rip through, if you will, the delusion of the age and the times in which we live. He says, look carefully. The Greek can also be translated circumspectly. Like, take a very serious moment and look at how you're walking and how you're living. And he's juxtaposing two ways you can walk. You can walk as an unwise person, or you can walk as a wise person. And then he stresses this importance because we need to make the best use of our time because the days are what? Are evil. They're short too, you're not wrong. But in this passage, the days are actually evil. You don't have to be a overly wise person to recognize the days are evil. And particularly if you're over the age of 30 in this room, 40, 50, howbeit 60, 70, you have watched our culture, our society, continue to slip further and further into darkness. We have watched things that we never would have dreamed to be up for negotiation are now up to be negotiated across the board. In fact, to a large degree, our own lives have been desensitized to how far we've actually slipped, unless you take a moment in great circumspection, as the scripture asks us to do, and just look and see how far we have slipped and where we're going. And it's quite frightening, isn't it? When you look around and you see the days that we are currently living in, and they are, right? They're evil days. They are evil days. And the stress of the Apostle Paul in this moment is to be careful, don't be foolish, Make good use of your time because you are no different than me. We are allotted the same amount of time every week. And it really is up to us how we're going to manage our time, what kind of allocation we're going to give to certain activities and other activities. And not just in what we're doing, but it's actually the allocation of our minds and what we're thinking about. I have found this to be true. No matter where I go in the world, I always run into myself. I like show up everywhere I go. Ever had that experience? Wherever I go, I tend to show up. And I'm still carrying with me this thing inside of me that where I'm allocating my thoughts and my time and my brain. And the apostle here is telling us, stop for a moment, wake up, realize what's going on, and begin to take charge. And this last admonition Paul is giving here in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish. What is foolishness? Foolishness is equated in this passage as walking in an unwise manner, not walking carefully and making good use of your time. That constitutes somebody who's acting like a fool. He says, in order not to do this, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, in this passage, who is he putting that responsibility on? Who's the onus on to understand what the will of the Lord is? Me, right? It's my job to understand what the will of the Lord is. Is it the job of the pastor to teach me? Is it the job of my favorite YouTube preacher, my favorite author? Is it their job? No, it's my job. It's my job to go after and understand what the will of the Lord is. So just let me take a moment and put that on you and put that on me. I need to go after this myself. And as we pursue this, this is what the scripture means when it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? This is the asking, this is the seeking, this is the knocking that should be endemic of us as Christians to emerge out of our consumeristic feed me, show me ideology and thought processes that we take command of our own lives in this manner, so that we are going to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, here's something interesting, because I, for a number of years, quite frankly, up until 2019, when you would ask me about, okay, the will of the Lord, I would filter that through a process of thinking, okay, the will of the Lord really is then, what does he want me to do? So if I'm trying to find out the will of the Lord through prayer or Bible reading or talking to others, it's primarily unto getting an answer to this question. What do you want me to do? Take an honest assessment of your own prayer life. How many of your prayers will orbit around the single thought of, God, what do you want me to do? At least for me, much of my prayers were anchored in that kind of prayer. So if I'm asking those kind of questions, I am anticipating a certain kind of response from God, which means take a right, take a left, marry this person, don't marry this person, take this job. I'm expecting that kind of answer. Because I've set the parameters on the question based on what do you want me to do? You following that? But I don't exactly think that's the entire understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Now, should we ask God what he wants us to do? Absolutely. Does he care? Oh, yes, he does. Does his word speak to that? Yes. He has a lot to say about what we should do. But if we can drill down a little deeper, what is the will of God? What does he want for you? What does he want for me? One of the great questions we ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've always thought we need to drop the last three words of that question and just say, God, what do you want? Not just to do, but what are you really after? What do you want? Because I believe there's way more to it than a Holy Spirit to-do list. But the Lord wants to get something much more transcendent and life-changing deep in our hearts than we might expect. He wants us to know who we are and how he feels about us. Now that may sound a little bit, ooh, that sounds a little weird. It's because it's much easier to give me a list. But God says, the list is important, but what my will really is I want you to know who you are and how I feel about you. Now, these are questions and desires of our heart that are unfamiliar to us, because every one of us in here who has people in our life that we love, we want to know what? How they feel about us. It's important for me to know how my wife views me and who she sees me as. It's important for me that I know how she feels about me. In fact, it's the very fiber and essence of the relationship. We can't thrive in relationship with one another unless we know how we see each other and how we feel about each other. I don't have a list of, hey, do these 10 things, this will make it work. And she has her list of do these 10 things. We're not mechanical like that. God did not make us mechanical robotic beings. He made us body, soul, and spirit fully integrated to one another. And I believe the will of the Lord for me and for us is to know how he really feels about us. And something remarkable happened at the moment you were born again. For those of you in the room, that you can go to a time and a place in your mind when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. When you commit, I mean, you repented of your sin. You did what Romans 10 said, I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I am saved. Praise God. All right? Now, in that moment in time, there was something transactional that was incredible. In fact, Jesus was trying to have this conversation with Nicodemus. You can read about it in John chapter 3. And it was kind of an awkward, weird conversation. Nicodemus, this good Jewish guy, comes to Jesus by night. He's trying to ask some questions about what's going on with you. You're a rabbi. You're a great teacher. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus is kind of like, well, you must be born again. You can imagine, he's a smart guy, born again. Well, we're kind of used to hearing that phrase because we're kind of in the Bible Belt. We're used to hearing that term all the time. But think about how he's hearing that. If somebody came up and told you that, he said, well, that seems rather impossible. My mom would not appreciate such advice. So he's like scratching his head, but there's a reason Jesus used this kind of vocabulary. Because our salvation, yes, we are saved, but the word saved is not always the best word to describe the entirety of what happened at salvation. The word born again is much more descriptive and applicable to what just happened. Because before Jesus, you and I, if you go to 23andMe and you get your genetic heritage, we lead right back to Adam, don't we? And there's a serious problem with that, because in Adam, everybody sinned and made us all sinners. So here we are. We're in a terrible state of separation from God. But when we are born again, because birth determines identity, so the work of Jesus had to deal with our birth problem. Our birth problem was we were inheriting all the sin that came to the line of Adam. In Jesus, he took care of that. Now we're born again. We are a new creature in Christ. The very substance and essence of our identity was supernaturally changed in a moment when you were born again. Let's not forget that. And maybe we need to pray like David prayed, Lord, restore the joy of your salvation. Because man, we can meditate on that truth for eternity and never get the breadth and the depth and the height and the width of what happened in that moment. And that's who you are as a son and daughter of God. That's the place in which we start from. Now, Paul unpacks this great foundational work in Romans 8, verse 15. I'll just read Romans 8. There's another passage in Galatians 4 as well, but we're just going to read Romans 8. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, right? Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Obviously, this passage is pregnant with meaning for us. But in essence, what's happening here, we have gone from death unto life. We have been transported from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light into the family of God. Now we relate to God as Father, not as some distant deity somewhere that's given us a list. He is now Father to us. So when we think about discipleship and what does it mean to grow up into Christ and to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, it isn't a class, it isn't a book, it isn't an outline that you're going to memorize. It's not predicated on how many scriptures you can quote. All those things are great tools. But ultimately what we're talking about in discipleship is being reparented by our Heavenly Father. We're being reparented by our Heavenly Father. Jesus said we must become like little children in order to what? See the kingdom of heaven. We need to be reparented by God. No matter how great your father was or how absent and horrible he was, all of us are in need to be reparented by our Heavenly Father. That is the condition that we're all in from this place of understanding who we are as sons and daughters. This is the foundation that we build our Christian life on. So you can imagine this foundation that Christ lays. If we are primarily relating to God, who is the one we relate to as our GPS in the sky, where to go, what to do, how to do it, how long to do it in, we're going to build our Christian life in such a way where we're not going to know really whatever God wants. We're only going to know a sliver of who he is, not who he says we are and how he actually feels about us. You see this? This is the initial foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about when Jesus comes in, he actually laid a foundation that only he can lay, and then we have the privilege then to build up on that foundation with wood, hay, or stubble, or what? Gold, silver, or precious jewels. It comes from that foundation. But if this foundation is somewhat faulty or crooked or misaligned, we're going to build a little crooked and we're going to build a little off, aren't we? I remember one of our second houses that we bought. I mean, we had nothing. We had no money. We were just hanging like this, right? So we basically got moved into this little new house. It was like 900 square feet. And I remember it well because we couldn't afford to put mirrors in the bathroom. You know, have a mirror over your sink. And that could be a good thing. For some of us, for somebody like me, I want you to know. But you need a mirror. And so we lived a couple of months without mirrors, having to use a little handheld mirror. So we finally get some resources to go buy some mirrors. I went and bought the right size square mirrors, and I was installing this mirror over the sink. And so here's like, you know, here's the sink and the mirror, and just kind of a wall right here, and I put it up there. And to my horror, I saw the edge of the mirror and the mirror was kind of going this way. And I think, man, they cut the mirror wrong. They cut the mirror. The mirror's not cut square. But guess what? Was there a problem with the mirror? What was out of square? The house was out of square. The foundation was jacked up. And I didn't know it. I wasn't aware of it until I put that which was square and rightly measured, exposed the crookedness of the house. So when we talk about the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit and his word that comes in like a double-edged sword piercing between bone and marrow and soul and spirit, what's the word doing? It's helping us to build rightly and to build correctly as we go up so we get a right understanding of what the will of God is that begins with how he feels about us and who he says we are. Who he says we are. Now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, the Father sees us as he sees Jesus and relates to us that way because he is our elder brother. So we're in this beautiful relationship, how God operates. And do you know how the Father sees Jesus? You can see it in Matthew 3:17. Very familiar passage. He's being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer. The voice from heaven begins to ring out for everyone to hear in this affirmation of who Jesus is. And God says this, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. I like how the New Living Translation version says this verse. It says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.'" Do you believe that you bring God great joy? Now think about that for a second. Because I dare say that many of us don't believe that. Because we know ourselves a little too well, don't we? We know our wicked thoughts. We know the things that we have done, maybe are currently doing, or the things we actually entertain in our mind that we might do. And somehow we feel like that somehow disqualifies us for entering into how God actually sees us and thinks about us. I have some good news for you. You ready? God knows you better than you know yourself. Listen, he actually knows those wicked thoughts. He actually knows the level of brokenness that we all walk in. He knows all the junk. He knows everything in every cabinet and crevice and corner of your house. He already knows it. Yet you're his son and daughter, and he says, I take delight and I take joy in you. You might say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. That's agape. That's a divine love that in our humanness, we are not capable of, but it's how God sees us. And can I tell you, when that revelation begins to strike your heart, it's going to affect how you build. Because you're not going to build from a standpoint of a litigious law. You're going to build from thoughts and intentions and motivations from your heart, because your heart's been so fully touched by his love and how he sees you. And I can tell you, it is possible, brothers and sisters, to live a Christian life of faithfulness for 28 years and not have hardly any revelation on what I just told you. You can be a Christian, you can be crossing T's and dotting I's, you can speak in tongues, roll on the floor, take mission trips, and still not even grasp the very things that I'm telling you. And this, when I say understand what the will of God is, I believe Paul had this in mind, because he would pray that in Ephesians chapter 3 for all of us. He would say, let them be rooted and grounded in love. Not just obedience to follow a list, but love. Because from that place is the place in which we live and thrive. And I don't know about you, I don't want to just survive and get into heaven. I want to thrive. And the only way to thrive is to know him. Last thought, and they can go ahead and start playing as the plane attempts the landing. We were in, we had been in New Zealand for about a month. We had transitioned over to Australia, me, my wife, Mark, my youngest son, my little granddaughter, Mila, 1.5 years old, as Michael and Delaney would have some private time on the islands of the Maldives to rest. And we were just having a great time in Australia. And I remember, because I'd been away. By then it was like June, so sabbatical had been several months. And I remember one afternoon, I just kind of taken a shower and got out and got dressed and was sitting on the edge of the bed. And I had a worship song. I don't even recall the exact song now. But there was a lyric in this song that just was like a key. You know how sometimes God will use the smallest thing to be a key? Sometimes it's a song or a verse or a person. But there was a little lyric in this song, a bridge, that just said this. He said, the one who knows you best loves you most. The one who knows you best loves you most. And man, I said, Lord, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? What a truth. What an incredible thought that's the kind of relationship we've been invited into with the God of the universe. That we call him Father, and he knows us better than anyone else. And he actually loves us more than anyone else, right? No one can love you like God can love you. And man, I stood there under this just washing and waterfall of the love of God. Vocational ministry was over here. Everything was over here. And all I was. Remember, I'd been reintroduced to Dustin the Christian, Dustin the husband, Dustin the dad, Dustin the granddad. But man, I'm being reintroduced to Dustin the son. And in that moment, this thought began to cross my mind and said, Lord, you know, I could really do something else other than ministry. I could do something else. I could go get a job at Walmart. I could go dig ditches or go sell vacuum cleaners. I don't know. I could do anything else and still be fully loved and him taking great joy in me. And you know, a moment of thinking about how I could get into retirement actually did cross my mind. To be honest with you. Not that I ever would, but the very thought of it as a legitimate possibility and still be in great communion with the Father was liberating for me. Does that make sense? Just to experience Him So when I say to us, understand what the will of God is, don't look at it through the lens of what he's wanting you to do. Look at it through the lens of, Lord, how do you really see me? How do you really feel about me? Let the dissonance and the weirdness of that thought just kind of eat away at you and cause your pursuit of God and your attention to Scripture begin to minister to you beyond just your cerebral, but in the parts of you that cries out the most. You know, David would pray this honest prayer, and you can stand with me. Go ahead and stand. He would pray this such honest prayer in Psalm 51, and he would pray a prayer like this. He said, Lord, I desire truth in my innermost parts. He would pray prayers like this in this powerful psalm. He would say, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, David would pray this prayer right after his greatest failure of conspiracy and murder and adultery and all these things, that he would pray that prayer. And we get a glimpse of, in this psalm, maybe why? Have you ever wondered, why would David do that? When kings go off to war, he stayed home. Why did he go to war? How did he fall into this like awful trap? A man who had seen the glory of God and gazed in the beauty of his temple. How did it happen? How does a person end up in that place? Well, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we lose joy, we lose strength. We lose strength. We fall into the traps of the evil days in which we live. You want to draw a chain of events? You lose your joy, you lose your strength. You lose your strength, what are you losing to? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, right? That's the natural chain of events. And David is realizing, this that I lost cannot be received from the world. I've tried that. It's not working. But he said this, what? Restore the joy of your salvation. Because David recognized he began to lose when he lost his joy because he forgot who he was and how God felt about him. That's my opinion, for whatever it's worth. We need joy, and that comes from knowing who we are. Can I invite you? Could you just join me? Let's lift our hands together, just all across the room. Jesus, I don't know where my brothers and sisters find themselves this morning, God, across the spectrum. But I know this, Lord, through your word that's saying, understand the will of God. I believe, Lord, you want us to know who we are. You want us to know who we are, that we can stand against the accuser when he comes and he tries to redefine who we are or to call into question the legitimacy of who we are in Christ. The enemy wants to make you feel illegitimate in your relationship with Jesus, but the word of God counters that in truth. So Spirit of truth and light, come wash over us just like you washed over me on that warm sunny day in Australia. That the one who knows you best, brother, the one who knows you best, sister, is the one who actually loves you most. Fill us, Lord Jesus. And man, I would be remiss this morning that if you're in this place and you've never met the God I'm talking about, when you hear me talking, it sounds so foreign or so far away, or maybe you've had an experience with religion, or maybe you've been to church, but you say, I don't really know that God. I don't know the Jesus you're describing. Maybe you just never met him before, but yet you know somehow in my words, you feel like I want to know him. I want to know that God. I want to know that Jesus. I really want to meet him in the right way and know who he says I am and how he feels about me as the Spirit is calling me. Man, if that's you in the room and you've never met this Jesus before, or you are so far away from home right now and God said, you know, you used to know all that, but you've been so far away that you need to come back. If you find yourself in one of those two positions, you've never met him, or you're so far away from this, you want to be reintroduced to him. Could you just put your hand real quick and say, wave your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I need Jesus like that. I need to know him. Anybody, just kind of wave. I just want to see you, just in case you might be in the room. Anybody, wave your hand. If that's you, just kind of wave it. I want to meet this Jesus. I want to meet this Jesus. There's a hand there. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Real quick, just the last few minutes of the service. Anybody else? You're far away from home and you want to meet him again afresh, or you've never met him. Hand up really quick. I'm going to ask you to be so bold. Would you come right down here and stand with me right down front? Let's pray together. Let's let the last few moments of this service, if you put your hand up, we want to pray with you right now. You're saying, I want to come down and be with Jesus, or I've been away for a long time. I want to pray with you. As I pray this prayer and we get ready to sing and Casey comes to close out this service, my feet are going to be planted right here. I want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. We want to come alongside you. Just come down quickly as I'm praying. Lord, we love you. In these last few moments, we thank you for the drawing of your Holy Spirit. That, Father, we believe that, God, there is none like you. No, not one. And, Lord, these words from Scripture ring out in our mind this morning. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Be mindful how you spend your time, for the days are evil. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We posture our hearts before you, Lord, and say thank you.